get rolling this morning, I want you to just think for a moment about your best friend, or if you're like one of those mega popular people. I didn't suffer from that, but if maybe you do, if you've got lots and lots of friends, just pick one that's really, really close friend. Think, but get that person in mind. Would you do that? Someone who's a really close, perhaps your best friend. Got a person in mind? Nod your heads up and down. Yes. Oh, four of you. That's the rest of you. We'll. All right. Never mind. Let's move on. So you got that person in mind. Your best friend. And I want you to imagine a scenario. Your best friend comes up to you and says to you, "Listen, I need to leave the country. Something's come up. I have no idea when I'll see you again. But I have to go because someone is trying to kill me. And so I need you. Yes. Someone's trying to kill me, and I need you to take care of a few things for me while I'm gone. Will you do that?" Can you imagine the emotion and the confusion in that moment? You think, you know, like, just kind of think to yourself for a moment, but what would you say, and what would you ask? Your best friend drops that bombshell on you. So imagine that you ask this question. Do you know who's trying to kill you? Yes. Whoa. Do I know this person? Yes. The conversation that would follow at that point would be confusing. It would be desperate. It would be important. Friends, that is the context of John chapter 14. That's the context that we're going to be looking at in a few minutes this morning. The John chapter 13, beginning of verse 21, Jesus drops these two bombshells on his best friends. So we're going to look at the bombshells, and we're going to look at the things that Jesus wanted them so desperately to remember and to know while he was gone. So here we go, John chapter 13. I'm going to jump in at verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The other disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. And so one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And then in verse 33, we catch the second bombshell. The first one is, one of you is going to betray me. Here's the next one, verse 33. "Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I say also to you, where I'm going, you cannot come." Drop down to verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you'll follow me afterwards." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you've denied me three times. Jesus says, I'm not going to be with you much longer. And you're going to look for me, and you won't be able to find me, because where I'm going, you can't come. And Jesus followed up his two announcements by speaking very, very openly with his friends. He wanted them to know four things, and there was one thing that he wanted them to do. Four things to know, one thing to do during his absence. And by the way, this is just really great communication strategy when emotions are super high. Just focus on what you want them to know and what they need to do. And that's exactly what we see in this passage, is what Jesus did for his disciples. So here we go. Let's see what Jesus had to say to them. First thing he wanted them to know. All right, great. You got it for me. Jesus wanted his disciples to know this, I am not abandoning you. Yeah, I'm going away, but I am not abandoning you, and we won't be separated forever. I am making it possible for us to be together forever. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus is saying, I'm not leaving you permanently, guys. I am leaving. But I'm not leaving you permanently. I'm going ahead of you, and I will return to get you. I'm not returning because I don't like you. I'm not leaving because I don't like you. I'm not leaving because of your betrayals, Judas. I'm not leaving because of your failures, Peter. I'm not leaving because I'm frustrated with you guys and your inability to understand my teaching, and every night you ask me the questions. I'm not leaving because you guys squabble all the time like you did on the way here today. I am leaving not because I'm frustrated or fed up with you. I'm leaving to make it possible for us to be together forever. Second thing he wanted to know is this: I'm giving you a significant role in the kingdom, and I'm going to make it all possible. John 14, we're still there. Jump down to verse 12. Truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I'm going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is not the end of the relationship, but it's also not the end of the kingdom. It's not the end of the Father's work. Jesus says, I was doing what the Father was doing, and now you're going to do what I was doing, and I'm going to help you by giving you whatever you ask for. We're going to switch roles. You're going to take over for me. I'm going to take over the responsibility of making sure you have all the resources you need to pull off what the Father is doing. I'm going to answer your prayers. And he talks there and promises, makes this extraordinary promise. Not only will you do the things that I was doing and that the Father's doing, you're going to do even greater things. And I don't know exactly what all that means. I think it's way more than miracles. One of my reasons for saying that is because miracles are impressive, but they often don't bear a whole lot of long-term fruit. I think Jesus had way more in mind than that. Greater things probably includes things like going to new places that Jesus didn't go to. It probably includes telling more people the good news and starting churches and praying for years until your friend finally comes to Christ, or raising children who actually know God, things like that. But this I know, Jesus says to him, listen, you're going to get a role, and it's a significant role. It's not a backseat role in the kingdom, guys. I want you to know that. Third thing he wanted him to know is this: I'm going to send you someone so that you can know and experience the friendship and love of God even while I'm absent. This is mind-blowing and amazing. Verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you'll see me because I live and you also will live. In that day you'll know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you guys as orphans. You won't have to live without my guidance. You won't have to live without my friendship, because God the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit to live in you. And in this way, you'll be connected to my Father. By the way, I think you probably caught in there as we were reading those verses, there was this connection between love and obedience. You see it again in John chapter 15. You know, whoever loves whoever obeys me will be loved by my Father. You saw it in verse 15 here. You saw it in verse 21. So how does all this work? Well, I think it works like this. Our relationship with God is characterized by love. God loves us. We love Him. Right? That's how it works. But that love gets expressed radically differently. God expresses His love for us by saving us and taking care of us. We don't do that back for God now, do we? We don't express our love for God by saving Him. He doesn't need our saving, and he certainly doesn't need us to take care of Him. So how do we express our love for God? It's in this passage. What does it say? Well, you are way too polite. We obey. That's how we do it. And Jesus says, listen, when we demonstrate our love for God through our obedience, then that's when we'll really know and sense the love of God. Now, one of the questions I had to wrestle through when I thought about this passage is, does that mean if I don't obey, God doesn't love me? I don't think that's what He's teaching. And this is especially clear in the next chapter in John 15. I think it's more like this. When I don't obey, I don't sense the Father's love like love. I have three kids. I mentioned that a couple minutes ago. When they were younger, there were certain times when they were still being loved by me, but they didn't feel very loved. You tracking me? When were those times? Yeah. When they were disobeying and they needed correction in whatever form that had to take, I still loved them. I might have been pretty frustrated with them, but I still loved them in that moment. But if you ask them, you know, are you feeling the love? They would say, no, they're feeling something else. You with me? I think that's how it is here. So we are loved by the Father all the time, but those who really know, and by know, it's a word, it's an experiential know, and we're able to sense it and believe it and feel it. That love comes when we're obeying. And so what's interesting in this passage is Jesus is tying love the Father and experience the love of the Father, obedience, and the Holy Spirit all together. And at first I'm thinking about that and saying, how does that all work? Well, jump to verse 25 and I think it'll clear it all up. He says, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He'll teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, why would the Holy Spirit teach you everything and bring to remembrance everything that you need to know? Why will He do that? In order to help me do what? Starts with an O. Obey, so that I can truly know and experience and enjoy the love of the Father and the fellowship of the Trinity. And so what Jesus is promising, He says, listen, I'm going to be gone from you, but even when I'm gone, you're not going to live apart from me because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to help you understand all that the Father wants and plans and expects for your life. And the Holy Spirit will also provide you that just-in-time information to help you obey. We've been traveling a lot this last week. We went out to Indianapolis and then down to Louisville and then back up to Dayton, and we got home last night and stuff like that. And so because I don't know my way through all that, we were using the little Garmin device there. And sometimes when you're pulling off on an exit or whatever and you go to get off and then all of a sudden the exit starts to split and you need to know, am I going to turn left or turn right? I start talking to the Garmin and I'm like, left or right, need to know now. I love the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not late in prompting my mind with what I need to know right here in the moment in order to really obey so that I can experience fully the love of the Trinity. Let's keep going. There's a fourth thing Jesus wanted to know. He says, number four, I'm taking steps to strengthen your belief in me. Jesus made prophecies. There are three in this passage, right? One of the people seated at the table with me will betray me. I won't be with you much longer, and the Holy Spirit will come to you to help you remember and understand my teaching. Why the prophecies? Well, we're right here in the text, verse 29. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may, what's the word? Believe. And what is it specifically he wants them to believe? Well, that's actually back in John 13. This is so amazing to me. That's how Jesus ended his talk with them. I'm telling you all this ahead of time so that when it takes place, you believe. But he also used the same words right before he started into this. We're in John 13, verse 19. I'm telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am He. I'm God. Jesus was saying, listen, I get it. Your faith is about to get tested in mega ways. You are going to be stretched to the limit. You will have reasons to doubt and reasons maybe even to give up on your faith. So I'm taking steps to strengthen your faith. I'm telling you this all ahead of time because I know it's about to be severely tested. But I want you to believe that I am God, because if I am God, then you can trust everything that I said. I tried to fly through that text this morning rapidly because I want us to have the big picture. When you look at what Jesus is doing, he's getting ready to leave. He's going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane very shortly, and then the trials are going to begin. Crucifixion is coming. We're only hours away from that all kicking off, right? And as he's sitting there around the table with his disciples, it would have been fully appropriate for him to look at them and to say, guys, my life is about to get ugly and end. I really need you guys to pray for me. That would have been fully appropriate for Christ to do. As a matter of fact, shortly after this, he does ask his disciples to pray with him. But notice in this moment, with all of that impending, where is his focus? He's taking care of them. I had a heart procedure in Portugal shortly before we came back. And, you know, the doctors say to you, hey, listen, this is no big deal, but you need to sign all these waivers anyways. And as I was, you know, day before, you know, I'm going to take the Uber to the hospital, said Mara, yeah, this is no big deal, but you should probably know where these documents are just in case. And then, if you've been reading our prayer letters, you know that shortly after we got back from Portugal, actually the day that we signed a mortgage to buy a house, we found out that we've been doing this. Let me back up. We've been planting a church with John and Marilyn Rust. They've been in Portugal for 30-some years, faithful missionaries of God. So the day we signed on a mortgage here, we find out that Marilyn has found out she's got stage 4 lung cancer in both lungs. And that rocked our world pretty good, because if we'd known that, we would be there. If we knew that was coming, we'd still be there. We wouldn't be here. So we are getting an exercise in trusting God that He knows what to tell us, when to tell it, and all of that. But as we watch John and Marilyn, they're thinking a lot about making preparations. Jesus, is, in this passage, has made preparations, but they're preparations for the ones He loves. I put on the screen what comes from John chapter 13, verse 1, the second part. When Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. These things that Jesus told and promised His disciples were a practical expression of His love for them. He loved them to the end. He wasn't self-absorbed in spite of the coming hours. He fully prepared for this moment, and He focused on them. Guys, we're loved to the end too. All these things that are true of the disciples are true of us. Let's just start clicking through them and think through them quickly. The next for us, can you bring that slide up for me? We are loved at the end. We too have a great future. Jesus says to you and to me the same thing he said to these disciples. I will return to get you because I want you to be with me. And my Father, I did not move on. By the way, I got to stop with that phrase. We know somebody who was in a dating relationship and they used some words like, I'm going away. And they had moved on. Jesus looks at you and me and says, I haven't moved on. I'm gone away, but I'm deeply in love with you, and I've gone ahead to prepare a place for you. Second, we have a role and resources. We have a role and resources. Jesus promised us a role in the kingdom work, and it's not a small role. It's bigger things than Jesus was doing, which is so incredible because you and I are wired to make a difference. We are wired to improve some part of life. We're wired with the desire to make the world better. Each one of us has the desire because when we became believers, that was put in us as part of our new nature. And we need, now we may cover that desire up. We may be too tired to indulge it, but it is there. Every Christian desires to experience the perfect reign of Jesus Christ. Every Christian longs to, at the deepest part of their soul, longs to pray, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. And not only do we want to pray that, but we want to have a role in making that very prayer come true. When I was a younger pastor, I got this completely wrong. I got to tell you, I used to think that my job was kind of to give motivational speeches to our church to try to convince God's people to do what they probably didn't really want to do, but they were supposed to do anyways. I think I had a eat your vegetables kind of mentality, if you're with me. I now realize that's completely wrong. The Holy Spirit is in us, and we have the desire to be about kingdom work. So now when I preach, I preach and teach people how to be free so that they can do the kingdom work and have no regrets because they actually want to live that way. And Jesus gave us this role and this resources. We have both the desire and the ability. Third thing, we have the ever-present friendship and help of the Trinity, just like Jesus promised them. Jesus wants you and me to experience God's love even during his absence. So we got the Holy Spirit who lives within us to convince us that God is present with us. And especially precious to me, he's not only present with me, but he's satisfied with me. And from that very secure basis of God being present with me and satisfied with me, the Holy Spirit helps me to understand, to remember, and to obey the teachings of Jesus so that we can demonstrate our love for God, so that we can fully experience God's love for us. And then fourth, we have good reason to believe that Jesus is God. For example, just the obvious, Jesus predicted his own death and resurrection and then pulled it off. That's pretty good reason. And since he is God, we can trust everything he said. We are loved to the end. Now, I said at the beginning, four things to know, one thing to do, right? That's what Jesus had in mind for his disciples. Let's take a look at that. We're in John 13 now, because this he gave them the do part first. John 13, jump down to verse 34. I'm getting there. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus said, here's the one thing I want you to do while I'm gone. I want you to love one another like I've loved you. Notice this is a commandment. It's not an idea. It's not a suggestion. And it wasn't even his dying wish. We show God that we love him, and we prove to the world that we're followers of Jesus by loving others as he has loved us. In our flesh, the old nature likes to separate out our treatment of others from our treatment of God. God doesn't do that. He doesn't separate that out. God doesn't cooperate with our plans to, okay, God, I'll give you what I owe you. I'll give you your due, and then I'm going to treat everybody else the way they deserve. First John is full of explaining that that's not the way God has for us. He wants us to show Him that we love Him by loving one another. And He gave us an example. We're in John 13. You see it right there. Look at verse 15. Jesus said, "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Guys, what is the example to which He's referring? It's right above that. We're in John 13. What's the example He's referring to? What are those first 14 verses, if you will, of John 13 about? So, what did He do? He washed their feet, right? This is the example of how to love other people. Notice it wasn't just a general feeling of charity. He didn't just kind of like, "Oh, you know, I really like you guys." It wasn't just a general feeling of charity. It was expressed. He actually did something, and He did something that was very practical. It wasn't really religious or spiritual. Jesus washed their feet. Do you know why? Because their feet stank. They were dirty and stinky, and they were going to do a meal where you lay kind of on your side and you're going to be near that other guy's feet. And so Jesus did something that was extremely mundane, extremely practical. It was every bit as practical and mundane as changing one of these. I think sometimes we read His story of what He did and we kind of turn it into sort of a symbolism, you know, that washing feet means that I serve, or it's some sort of religious, spiritual, kind of a thing, right? It wasn't like that. It was practical. It was necessary, and nobody else had done it, so He opted to do it. And by the way, did He wash the feet of anyone who didn't deserve it? Yeah. Oh, well, okay, yeah, there's two ways to look at that. You could say all of them, right? Because He's the Lord. One guy in particular, Judas, right? Because His love for them, it was demonstrated that His love for them wasn't based on their deserving. It was based on the fact that He is loving, and you see what He promised there in verse 17. He said, "Boy, if you will do what I have just shown you to do, you will be blessed." Guys, we respond to Jesus' practical expression of love for us by loving others in practical ways. Now, I got to tell you, this commandment is really hard to fulfill. I have at least two problems with obeying the new commandment personally, just being really honest with you. One of my difficulties is this: I am often way too absorbed to see the needs in other people. I'm by nature a task-oriented person, and I know what it is I'm supposed to be doing today, and I get going, boom, 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 and I walk right by people a lot. And I also have stuff in my life that, you know, I'm a little worried about or whatever, and that stuff can chew away and eat away at me so much so that I all I can see is my needs and stuff like that. So that's one of the issues I have. The second one that I have with this is I lack motivation to serve people who haven't done something for me, or people who don't deserve my service. I struggle with the motivation side of it. And a matter of fact, I would go so far as to say this. The only way that I've ever been able to obey this commandment, I think I wrote this on a slide, a confession slide for you. The only way I've ever been able to pull this off is to focus more on how Jesus is treating me than on the person I'm trying to serve. That's the only way I've been able to pull this off. I actually have to get up in the morning. I this is a confessions of a missionary. I wish I was a person like all the good missionaries who they wake up in the morning and they're just like, "Where are the pagans? I want to go, right? You know, where are the people who don't know Jesus? I want to go meet them. I want to see how I can lead them to Christ." I got to be honest with you. I don't wake up that way in the morning. That's not the first thought in my head. I don't have the heart of God until I spend time with God. And one of the things I've had to learn to do is to spend however long it takes me with God until I get the heart of God, because then I can begin to have a chance of doing this. You with me? The desire is there. The Holy Spirit put it there. But that gets squelched by the stuff of life in the old nature. And so I have to spend time in the morning and then throughout the day repeatedly focusing on how God is treating me, so that then I can have the opportunity and the chance and the motivation then to serve and to love other people. So guys, like the disciples, I am loved and loved to the end. And you are too. And that changes everything. Even these. Amen? Can I pray for us? Father, I thank you that you love us with a love that is incredible. It is purifying, and it is without end and without limit. And Lord, I thank you that your love for us is amazingly practical as well. Thank you for the things that we read in the scriptures. Thank you for these things you want us to know. And I pray that we will be diligent and faithful in doing the thing that you've left us to do during your absence. We pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people said,
amen. Amen.